easy. It might be easy just to take the easy road out to whereby many are, and be comfortable in their sins. We recognize Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sins, and we want to be His church and do His will, as we have studied this morning concerning the work of the church. And one of those works is to discipline a brother in Christ so that he might recognize his need to repent of his sins and confess him and be right with God once again. So I appreciate the congregation for, during this difficult time, to the desire to stand firm for the truth, to be commended for that, and know that the Lord is with us when we do such. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32, Joe Price had an outstanding outline on the confession of sins, which I thought was real profitable. With a few exceptions, I'm following that outline. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Notice David, after he's confessed his sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm chapter 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That word for confess in the New Testament, homologeo, which means to speak the same thing, to assent, to agree with. When we think about this confession, we are admitting the truth of us failing to meet that measure, to meet that standard. There are several different things that we will hopefully admit to, that we admit concerning our faith, that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Matthew 10, verse 32. We also confess concerning the praise of our lips as we praise our God, as we have done this evening, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And concerning our devotion, our life unto God. And then, of course, 1 John 1, verse 9, we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that's written to Christians there. And so as you think about God's standard of truth, we agree with God's standard of truth that we aren't going to be measuring ourselves by ourselves. We aren't going to be measuring ourselves against other individuals. We recognize we measure ourselves according to God's standard that we see written in God's Word. And so we think about different individuals who have done so. You think about the prodigal son very clearly. He just wanted his inheritance from his father and to go waste it, and he did. He wasted on loose living and going to a far land, and that's where many young people think about, I don't like the rules at home, and I want to just have my own life, and to recognize it's not always what it appears to be concerning the lights of the city and the drinking, the dancing, fornicating, and the sinful lifestyle. And the recognition is that he had gone into land where there was a famine, and the famine had gotten so bad he desired to eat just what the pigs had. Pig's food was, and which is despicable to the Jew. But he finally came to the decision, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And we see that the father was just overjoyed that he was willing to return and was having a party for his son. You think about others who had examples like Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer. Remember, he desired to buy the gift of God with money. And the Apostle Peter said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Your heart is not right before God. You know, repent of this wickedness and pray that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. There in Acts 8, verse 20 through 22. And so as you think about that, might not have felt good to hear, but that's what he needed to hear. So he said, pray to me for the Lord yourself so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. As you think about the punishment that would have been meted out if he had failed, if he continued in his sinful ways. And so as you think about the courage that we must have, first of all, to whom do we confess our sins? I know that this should be obvious, but sometimes individuals don't immediately do this first. When they sin, they might make excuses for it or justify or rationalize it or just forget I did it. In Psalm chapter 51, as David is writing here, in Psalm chapter 51, again, the sin with Bathsheba, he said, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I know some individuals, they look at that passage, verse 4, against you and you only, I have sinned. Wait a minute, you know, he sinned by killing Uriah, killed her husband, and sinned against Bathsheba. You think about the fact that he could have made excuses. Well, she wouldn't have been bathing out there. I wouldn't have seen her. I wouldn't have lusted. I wouldn't have committed adultery, and none of this would have ever happened. Or, you know, when Nathan had come to him, you know, he could have just, as the king, he just could have decided, you know what? I don't like what he said, that you're the man calling me the sinner, and I'm going to have his head cut off. As a king, he could have done that. But he recognized, first of all, that his sin was before God, and so he confessed his sins to God. We've already made mention of 1 John 1, verse 9. We confess our sins. He is faithful. God is righteous and just to forgive us our sins. We recognize concerning that, as we look upon individuals, that, you know, we can get forgiveness from individuals. But you know what? Ultimately, if we don't get forgiveness from our God, that is going to stand as our record at the end of time. And no sin, we know that no sin can enter into heaven. We think about the mercy that we need. Our God is just. He is merciful. We think about the sins that we have committed to God. The Simon the Sorcerer prayed the Lord for mercy. He desired mercy to hold back that punishment away from what I deserve. You think about concerning David, that as he is going through that experience, those months whereby trying to cover up for his sin with Bathsheba, he was not having a good time. There was guilt that wasted away his body. And you think about psychologically, for those who have a conscience, and what it does to your body. He said, my body was wasting away in that passage we read in Psalm 32. As the weight of sin on his body. We think about concerning we've sinned against God, and we pray for forgiveness from God. Sometimes as we think about sinning against individuals, all right, we'll pray to God for forgiveness, but then we won't maybe ask for forgiveness of others that we have sinned against. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18 and verse 15. Here, Jesus had said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Your brother sins against you. Here, you think about the idea concerning the individual, and here it needs to be reconciled. If it's not reconciled, you take two or three more with you. You think about the reconciliation process is very, very important, so that when we come before God, that our conscience might be clear. And so here, you've been sinned against, you go and show him his fault in private. And then take two or three more. If they don't listen, go and tell it to the church. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Here's you go and you're coming to worship. You remember your brother has something against you. Here you look at the scriptures and what it says to be reconciled. If you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. The idea of worship, that we want to be able to sincerely worship in spirit and in truth. We want to be able to have a clean conscience, whether we've been sinned against or we have sinned against a brother, to reconcile that as soon as possible. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says this by inspiration when he said, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And so we think about the importance of this passage, confessing your sins to God, confessing your sins to one another. It's going to help us not be hypocritical concerning our faith. As we think about the idea that we're just going to go through the motions of worship, and here we're not going to try to reconcile different situations, that I realize that some situations may not totally be able to be resolved, but if at all possible that you're going to reconcile before you come and worship your God, so you can truly worship Him from the heart, in spirit, and in truth. As we think about the man who had his father's wife, referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they weren't to associate with him. Remember that they were puffed up, and here they should have had this wicked brother put away from them, but they were, you know, they were rejoicing that they had this man who had his father's wife not even accepted among the Gentiles. And so they were to put him away, not even to eat with such one, verse 11. And then he said in verse 13, "Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." And so you think about concerning that church who had put up with that. The Apostle Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, had pointed out he needs to be judged, not so that his soul will be lost, but that his soul would be saved. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing the second letter to the Corinthian brethren, probably about 6 or 7 months later, he wrote a difficult letter to them. You notice that he wrote it with many tears in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, to whereby some people would call Paul heartless and cruel and uncaring. We see that he spoke the truth in love and wrote out of much tears here. He said, "Not so that you would be made sorrowful that I wrote this letter, that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused you sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which is inflicted by the majority." I want you to notice concerning the congregation there, as far as some think about, well, you know, it's going to be obviously much better or much best if all the brethren are going to follow what God has said, but maybe all the people aren't going to follow. But the majority did. We don't know how much of a majority, but concerning the punishment was inflicted by the majority, concerning the man who had his father's wife. Believe that based on the context here. He said in verse 7, "So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." You think about the individual here, it's pretty clear that he wouldn't say forgive and comfort him unless there was repentance, that godly sorrow leading to repentance. And so concerning this being mentioned to the church at Corinth, we didn't need to know who his name was. They, of course, knew who it was who had committed this sin. So to those who know about our sin, that we are willing to confess those sins. We think about James 5, verse 16. believe as you look in the context, not necessarily as we might look upon it, yes, it's an opportunity for public sin to be confessed, but it's not, I don't think it's inherently so as we look on the text here, confess your sins to one another, but here concerning sins that are private, could be public too here. We think about concerning private sin in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, you remember what Jesus had spoken here. Mark 7 is a parallel context to Matthew 15. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said this. He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and do what? What do they do to the man? The scripture says they defile the man. And so when we think about that passage of scripture, before the action is there, here are these, the mindset and the thoughts here concerning, I want to do this deed before you actually commit the act. We need to recognize the great danger of what Jesus said there. In Matthew chapter 5, you look at the New Testament, a lot of times in comparison to the Old Testament, realize the Old Testament dealt with the heart also, but the Old Testament was a physical law, and here you look in the New Testament, the emphasis upon the spiritual and emphasis upon the heart of man. Here the Pharisees could have a lot of their actions, outward actions, right before God, but as we mentioned this morning, here they desire the praise of men, and here he exposed their wicked heart before all the people. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 27, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So we think about those lustful thoughts that would come maybe from looking at pornography. Or here you have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes concerning the desire to be rich and to carry that out. Maybe you are envious or maybe you're jealous of other individuals. And here leads to other actions. Here concerning private sin, can be confessed privately. Others aren't involved in that. You can pray to God and get the forgiveness of sins as a result. We think about concerning the sin that is publicly known. We think about the church at Corinth. Very clearly, here is public sin that the church was puffed up about. It needs to be marked public confession. You mentioned Galatians chapter 2. We mentioned that in a sermon a couple weeks ago concerning keeping the church pure, concerning the Apostle Paul withstanding Peter to the face because he stood condemned. In Galatians chapter 2, we've seen he was playing the hypocrite here, for prior to the coming of certain men from James who used to eat with the Gentiles, when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so you notice concerning it was public concerning what Peter had done, and so the Apostle Paul had dealt with it publicly. We see the influence upon the rest of the Jews. They're joining him in hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, who had gone with Paul on the preaching journeys, he was even going along with it. And so here public sins, publicly known, needs to be publicly confessed and repudiated. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 20, and speaking specifically about the elders in this context here. So those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. And why do you do that? He said, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. The whole thing is that if sin is allowed to continue and there is no rebuke of sin, what do the rest of the people think? Well, just like a child who isn't punished, that he isn't disciplined. My parents didn't do anything, and so I can do more and more and more because my parents aren't going to do anything about it. Well, we know that God is going to have a recompense for the deeds we have done in the body. And as part of the body of Christ, we want to fulfill God's commands. And that's why we have taken the public action that we have had concerning Wayne Goforth. Also, think about things required for confessing of our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as he mentions here concerning his letter, that he just didn't want to, as some individuals like, they want to just tell you off and glad that they were able to tell you off and be the one to do it and make you feel really, really bad about it. Not that you would repent, but that just so that you'll feel bad and they feel superior over you as a result. That wasn't the Apostle Paul's attitude, as we mentioned briefly before. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said in verse 8, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, that is going to come from the heart. As we think about things required for confessing sin, you know, we can just say we're sorry. You know, we can say I've sinned and our heart not be involved. Because, all right, the pressure's on me to get the pressure off of me because of the consequences, whatever. I might be able to get out of the consequences. I'll just say I've done wrong. And thus, I'll just get out maybe of whatever the punishment is. Well, godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that's going to come from the heart. I'm truly sorry towards God. I'm not sorry that I got caught. The sorrow of the world produces death there. Notice concerning this sorrow is not going to be regretted because it will lead to salvation because you have made it right before God. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, in Luke 18 and verse 13, you remember between the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the publican, depending on your translation there. Here the Pharisee bragging about all that he has done before God, thanking God that he wasn't like this wicked tax collector. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was hearing, beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I recognize when Jesus was saying this, as some people might say, well, maybe this is the sinner's prayer. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Remember that these are Jews. They're in a covenant relationship with God. And so, therefore, they could pray to God as a result. But his attitude and mindset was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We think about concerning the attitude and mindset toward our sin. We need to be willing to forsake it. In Proverbs 28, notice the one who's going to find compassion. Good to have that godly sorrow leading to repentance, but that's going to lead to a change of mind, leading to a change of action. Proverbs 28, in verse 13 and 14, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Notice concerning those two there, concerning there are individuals that will conceal it, they'll cover it up, make excuses for it. They're not going to prosper. Maybe they receive an immediate benefit to whereby, you know what, they didn't receive the punishment. I guess you can think about it especially with brothers and sisters, you know, in a family, to whereby they'll lie and blame it on their child, and in some way maybe the other brother or sister will get in trouble instead of me, and maybe they, you know, they get the punishment for that. Well, eventually in the end, that's going to catch up with them. The one who's going to find compassion with God, as we think about concerning us as adults and living our lives, we must be willing to confess and forsake our sins. In verse 14, he said, "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The whole thing is, if you continue to conceal transgressions, conceal your sins, you start to harden your heart against God, whereby, you know what, concerning the sting of sin doesn't alarm my soul anymore, to whereby it doesn't bother me. When it bothers me, I need to be willing to confess that sin and forsake that sin as a result, and then I'll find compassion. The reverence towards God that we have, sin will condemn our soul. Forsaken is a practical result of confessing it, as we see what the Word of God says here in this passage here. In Matthew chapter 3, as we see John's baptism here, he's baptizing because he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In verse 6, the scripture says, "And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Notice that's a difference between being baptized into Christ. You confess your faith in Christ before you're baptized. Here, under John's baptism, they confessed their sins. And then in verse 7, notice many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming from baptism. And so John saw that. And he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, could you imagine? Is that these individuals are coming from baptism, and here, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Of course, John knew what kind of individuals they were. It didn't matter, as here are those who are coming for baptism, and they're going to come without a penitent heart. They're not going to be willing to repent of their sins. He said in verse 8, he said, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." The whole thing is concerning our actions, that we are truly sorry. We have the godly sorrow leading to repentance, and we want to forsake that. Here, as we look upon our lives, there's got to be a bearing of fruit in keeping with that repentance, that repentance that we have made. And so we need to recognize these things required for confessing our sins. The repentance results, fleeing from the wrath to come, as mentioned there in chapter 3 and verse 7. And then as we consider what we've done, we've confessed our sins, we forsake our sins, we need to remember that God's promise is true. That might seem like a real simple statement, but it's amazing concerning some who have confessed their sins to God, but then they continue to have guilt over and over and over again. Now, again, that doesn't mean you're going to necessarily forget. The Apostle Paul didn't forget, from a physical standpoint, all the evil things that he had done, bringing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, consenting to the death of Stephen, putting men and women to pray. He couldn't physically forget that, but he could put it behind. Why? Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. When he obeyed the gospel of Christ, all his past sins were forgiven as a result. And thus, when we think about the Apostle John in that passage there, if we confess our sins, what has he promised? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that passage? Concerning that we've asked for forgiveness from God, from whatever brother or sister in Christ that we have wronged, and we made it right, and we're forsaking that. God's promise is true. And so we need to forgive ourselves as a result also. We might be able to have that clean conscience before God. Well, what keeps us from publicly confessing our sins? What is the problem? Well, we know what is the problem. We've all very likely, if we're of an old enough age, we have experienced that. Pride is a major problem to confessing our sins. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, we need to remember what Solomon said by inspiration. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, said, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." We recognize the power of that passage there. You know what? I recognize what God says there. I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to think, well, no harm. Nobody was hurt. How many individuals think, well, victimless crimes, you know, just... As our society looks upon it, well, what's the big deal about a few ounces of marijuana or illegal drugs or that victimless crime? Here, you know, concerning those who are prostitutes, victimless crime. You know, everybody can make their choices and decisions, and it's just not that big a deal. Nobody is hurt. No, sin harms everybody. Even as you might think about concerning, well, gambling, it's just their entertainment and so on. You think about the wickedness that goes along with the gambling that goes on, and it harms many people. Others would say, you know, that was a long time ago. I'm not doing those sins anymore. And so here is a brother or sister in Christ who have been gone for a while, and here they come back, and we're glad to see them. But they're not willing to confess their sins, confess their wrongs. If they have been gone for a while, forsaken the assembling of with the brethren together, and just think, well, I can just come right in and be right with God and be in fellowship with God. I'm doing what's right now, so what difference does it make? Some might argue. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, written to Christians here, in James chapter 4, in verse 17, where James says, by inspiration, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Thinking about concerning the context, concerning that, well, we just have plenty of time. We have plenty of time to make it right. You know, those who are planning on making a profit, and tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and do that. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Just a vapor that appears for a little while. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, he said, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so the recognition is that as we would consider, well, our sins are forgotten through time, it's not a matter of what other individuals forget. Because ultimately, when we think about it, our sins are going to go before God in judgment. Have we done what is right to make it right with God? Well, as we think about public confession of sin, and we've made mention of sin publicly, knows it needs to be publicly confessed. Think about back in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, right before Nehemiah. And Ezra... in chapter 9, back to the Old Testament example. And you think about the Israelites were marrying foreign women. They weren't supposed to do that. It wasn't according to the law. And here, in these mixed marriages, there was commands that were given in Ezra chapter 9. When these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land according to their abominations." And he mentions all the individuals there. In verse 2, "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." You think about even the leaders are instigators of this. And so not surprising that the people are also. And so what does Ezra do? He hears about it. He tore his garment and his robe and pulled some of the hair from his head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. And so here is a sin of mixed marriage in the Old Testament. And so here to seek forgiveness, what did they do? In Ezra chapter 10, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act." They didn't have a right to be married to these individuals, even though they had children. They had to be separated from their spouses as a result. Here's public confession of sin and the separation, repentance that would be going along with that as a result. In Luke chapter 3 in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 3, here's some specifics. Remember, this is right after what we mentioned about John the Baptist and those coming to him to be baptized and concerning repentance. And so the crowds are questioning John, "What shall we do?" We notice in verse 11, "He would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise.' And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.' And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, 'And what about us? What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" You notice concerning all the different ones who had come, concerning their weaknesses, and very likely here are the sins that they were committing, that here's what you need to do to make it right, and whereby, some individuals will not be willing to repent of their sins. And so when we think about concerning confession sometimes, I'll just confess what I've just done something wrong. Well, if it's a public thing, it needs to be publicly confessed and be specific. We think about the purposes of the prayer. We think about the prayers of the righteous. We mentioned there in that passage in James 5 and verse 16, to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Notice that to the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We think about to obtain the prayers of the righteous concerning those who are sinners. Here, we don't know concerning the individuals, so we pray for them if it's of a public nature, to obtain the prayers of the righteous. Think about the Simon the sorcerer again. Concerning those individuals, Acts 8 and verse 24, Simon the sorcerer and with Peter there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we mentioned verse 10, the godly sorrow leading to repentance there. And then in verse 11, we see to reclaim influence for righteousness. When we think about here we've lost our influence, and here we have this godly sorrow leading to repentance. We want to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And it's very clear when the Apostle Paul wrote here concerning their actions. So they were having the godly sorrow leading to repentance. He said in verse 11, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything. You demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter." To reclaim influence for righteousness, restore one's honor before men. The man who had his father's wife. Here they were told to forgive and comfort him, lest he be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. the importance of concerning an individual who is willing to humble themselves and confess their sins. And here we rejoice with them and we encourage them in receiving them back into fellowship once again. And here they're going to be a good example, to be a light in this world once again. As we're told to let our light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Think about concerning sin. Sin destroys our credibility and our influence. We can be called hypocrites as a result because we claim to be Christians, and yet we're publicly sinning. And also, just because we just quit the sin doesn't mean and imply repentance. We need to recognize concerning having that godly sorrow leading to our repentance. Sometimes we have this fear of getting caught. Here are the consequences of the sin. And so maybe sometimes, politicians, we see politicians do that. Here are the consequences concerning what I've done. And here, now they're caught, so they have to say, they have to say they're sorry or something like that. We think about the purpose of public confession of sin to restore to faithful service in the local church, and not just here accepting individuals, and here they have failed their duty before God. And so here, restoring the erring brother to service. Somebody asked a question, well, what about sin, in a different place a long time ago? Well, as you look in the New Testament, we do see an example concerning, of course, Saul in different places that, of course, breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord in many different places. But you also see concerning the Apostle Paul how very clearly evident he confesses his sin before all as he's writing to Timothy, and as he mentions in writing to different brethren concerning what he had done before the church. And so the idea of, if public knowledge exists, to let the repentance be known. Say concerning your classmates from a long time ago, if you have the possibility of letting that be known, you now be a faithful Christian. If it's a public knowledge there, if at all possible. As we think about going to heaven, of course, we obey the gospel of Christ, we become Christians. But sometimes we think about us living our Christian, we've done what we're told to do. What about confession of sins? No sin is going to enter into heaven. We recognize that as Christians that we sin and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1, verse 8. He said, if we confess our sins, the idea is present active. If we continue to confess our sins, he continues to be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins to God, and then, however possible, to confess our sins to the ones we've sinned against, our brother or sister in Christ, whoever it might be. To whatever degree our sin is known, we confess them to others. And so we declare that, we confess our sins, and we forsake them. We bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. We think about the opportunities that we have, and the Lord knows all things, and hopefully we know our heart. And if your heart's not right before God, it's going to be exposed in the last day. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 24 and 25, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. We think about concerning, we read about those maybe who have sinned publicly and, going before, the judgment day. But concerning others, their sins follow after. The idea is that they weren't known to be a public sinner, but here concerning privately or whereby others didn't know, they were sinning. And here the Lord knows that sin. Well, private sin can be confessed privately. As we think about God knowing all and wanting to go to heaven, the recognition is as we refuse. If we refuse to confess sins that we know that we are committing and we're doing it over and over and over again, how are we going to be forgiven? And the great danger of hardening our heart against God. As we think about the opportunities that we have, we don't want to be hypocrites. No, you don't want to be a hypocrite, but to be that example to others. And so when you think about this lesson and how merciful and loving and kind God is, to whereby those who even crucified him, where Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And 50 days later, they could be forgiven of crucifying their Messiah, crucifying the Son of God. Somebody says, "Well, I haven't done things that bad." It's not a matter of comparison. If we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all. And so we ask you to think about your soul, which Jesus died for. If of public sin, of a public nature, to confess it publicly, if you need to deal with brother or sister in Christ, be willing to do that. And ultimately, again, concerning confessing our sin unto God. We haven't talked about becoming a Christian, but I think everybody here is aware, if you need to obey the gospel tonight, yes, you can have the forgiveness of sins. If you're a penitent believer, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, according to Acts 22, verse 16. And so if you need the prayers of the congregation, need to confess something publicly, confessing sin publicly, or need to obey the gospel, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing. Ahem.